Good morning, everyone. You all have been around long enough. I've been around long enough. We know how this goes. Good morning, everyone. As always, it is a blessing to spend Sunday mornings with you all, not just Sunday mornings, but any day that we can gather together, that we can worship our God, our Father, our Creator, our Lord together. But in addition to that, the fact that we get to build relationship with one another, the fact that we get to spend time together, to participate in things together, I don't ever take that for granted, and I hope you don't either. So blessings to you all, and thank you for being here this morning. If you are a visitor, we welcome you and ask that you take a look in your seat. Next to you or in front of you, there should be a little brown leather binder that will allow you to write your name and give us some information just so we can send you an email to tell you how much we appreciated having you with us today. And we pray that as we begin this worship service that our hearts and our minds would be settled, and that we would focus on praising our God, our Creator and Lord. And as part of that process, we will participate in a call to worship together. And this call to worship will appear on the wall behind me. And I invite you all to say the people part as I say the leader part. Come, let us sing to the Lord. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care.
Let's sing up to our God and King. Amen.
Morning. Would you guys stand with me? Would you stand? We'll sing a couple hymns this morning.
Check, check.
There we are.
I can't wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No more my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing can for sin.
Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white.
Take the Lord's Supper together, and I'm going to do it in a different way. We're going to have you come forward, and our servers will serve you both the bread and the cup. And the Lord's Supper is about the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. He broke his body and he shed his blood for our forgiveness. And so when we come together and celebrate it, we do so in hope of his return, but also in the presence of friends, broken sinners just like us, who get to remember what Jesus has done in our place. And so when you feel compelled, as AJ plays and as we sing, please come forward and receive the good work of Jesus for you. Dip the bread in the common cup, or if you would rather take the cup to my left, you can do that. So come forward.
Would you stand again? Before the throne of God above, a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. Great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flame. By thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. 'Cause Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue from danger interpose these precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the guide. heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for that court above.
That last line, one more time.
Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for that court above.
We're going to take our offering now. If you're a member or a visitor of Webster Oaks Baptist, this is your opportunity to give generously to what God is doing in and through this wonderful church. And I want to pray and have our deacons come forward and let's pray about what God would have us give. Lord, would you purpose in our hearts what we should give? Thank you that you've given all things to us. Even the money that we would give back today is yours. We acknowledge that. We thank you for the chance to be generous. And we thank you for what you do with our resources to reach people with the love of Jesus. So do that, please, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. I'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. First, I'd like to say it's great to see everyone here, new faces and that I know and other faces that I will soon get to know. It's good to have everyone here. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will, in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Excuse me
God.
For that misreading of the end.
Well, we are studying the book of Acts together, and so Pastor Terrell and I, or should I say Dr. Carter, what do we call this guy? I don't want to know what we call this guy. We call him Pastor, we call him friend. We are doing this together, and you're going to hear from another one of our friends next week, Dr. Anthony Moore, who's going to come and continue our series. But we're talking about the book of Acts, and it is the historical account of what God did through very ordinary people just like you and me. It's a story with several movements. If you were to try to read it from front to back, it would take you about 2.5 hours. So we're not going to do that today. If you want to do that this afternoon out in some park somewhere enjoying the sunshine, feel free to do that. But I love the book of Acts because here's what it tells us. It tells us what church was historically. It tells us what church should be missionally. And it tells us how church could be presently. So it gives us a picture of what was, what could be, and what possibly could happen in our midst. The author was a guy named Luke. He was a doctor turned historian, and he's got one book that he wrote with two volumes. The first book was the Gospel of Luke. The second volume is the book of Acts, and it's the history of the early church. It's made up of 10 sermons, 5 by Peter, 4 by Paul, and 1 by this guy named Stephen. And I highlight that because of all the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts, I think Stephen's might be the most important. Here's why. He was a layperson. He wasn't an apostle. And God is telling us something through that. Throughout the book of Acts, you see people like Lydia, whose job was fashion design, Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers. Basically, they made homes. Luke, who was a doctor. All of these people, ordinary people with day jobs, and God is using them literally to change the whole world. And one of the temptations that's easy for us to believe is, I've got to be a pastor for God to really use me. That is completely and patently false. We see that in the early account here of the early church. And we'll get into chapter 2 here in a couple of weeks, and we're going to see that it's not just the old, and it's not just the young, it's not just the men, but it's also the women. Everyone gets a part to play in what God is doing. Whether you're a businessman or a woman, you're an educator, you're an at-home mom, you have a white collar, a blue collar, you don't have a collar, God wants to use you to take this extraordinary news of Jesus into the whole world. And in Acts 1:8, Roger just read it, that's the outline of the book. So the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's the movement of the book. That's what happens. That's the outline. And Luke, as I said, wrote the Gospel of Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Gospel of Luke is about Jesus' life and death. But the book of Acts is about his resurrection and his ascension. The Gospel of Luke is about how the gospel was accomplished. The book of Acts is how the gospel should be proclaimed. And so Luke's point simply is this. This wonderful salvation that God has given us in Christ is meant to be shared by ordinary people. God's not waiting to call a bunch of pastors or a bunch of seminary professors to carry his message. He carries it through everyday people as they go about their lives. And you see this heart that Luke has developed for this gospel going out early in his preamble to this two work volume. In Luke chapter 1 verse 3 it says, it seemed good to me, having followed all these things closely for some time, to write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Now the word Theophilus means God lover. So this is his buddy, in all likelihood, who he's writing this book for, his buddy who is not quite figured out who Jesus is. And so Luke compiles the stories, he talks to the eyewitnesses, and he writes this orderly account. And the word most excellent is a word that was used for people who were educated. So Luke is trying to make the claims of Jesus understandable to people with a brain, namely his buddy Theo. And his message is simply this: the world has changed forever. Jesus is alive. A dead guy came to life. And I know we celebrated that a couple weeks ago at Easter, the Super Bowl of Christianity, but it's every day. It is what makes our faith unique and distinct. It is what makes everything possible because Jesus is alive. And so Luke says, there's these witnesses that saw this. They heard something, they saw something, they experienced something. An event has happened that has changed the world as we know it. And Luke's point is this: that message is contained within ordinary people. Simple people did supernatural things. God's beauty was on display through broken people. So in the early church, when you read, and it's tempting to kind of see the book of Acts through the eyes of, well, who are the main characters, and who are the heroes, and who are the people that were really the movers and shakers, and what you begin to see is, it's just normal people. But you have a supernatural spirit that lives in them, that's working through them. And that's the book of Acts. Now here's the good news. If the Holy Spirit worked in them, and let's remember who the them is. The disciples. Have you read the Gospels very much? Were you strangely encouraged when you read how full of doubt, how messed up, how imperfect all of these disciples were? These are the people God uses to take the gospel. So lose your excuses. Well, I'm a mess. I know, me too. But God's going to use us anyway. He used them. He wants to use us. That is the message of the book of Acts. It's not for perfect people. In fact, if you're perfect and you came in here, you probably should leave. You're messing up our deal. Because this is a church for imperfect people, for people who don't have it all figured out, who don't understand everything and can't make sense of everything, but are yielded and available to God to take this good news wherever they go. So I love the book of Acts because it challenges a couple of things. One, it challenges cold, moralistic religion, and it also challenges this abstract, shallow relativism that our culture seems to swim in. Because it's documented history, it critiques relativism, meaning Jesus died in history, and so his claims are for all peoples in all times and all places. Luke has been called by secular scholars the greatest historian for the work that he's done that we have in our Bibles. And it's also a thriving community, so it critiques cold religion. See, history can be boring. This history is not, because this history, this story, intersects with our stories. And see, our hearts long to be a part of something bigger than just our families and our jobs, as important as those are. We want to know that God is alive and that he's working in our lives. We want to be a part of a family that has a mission. Like, you're just made that way. You can try to deny it. You can try to, like, you know, cover over it. But you were made to be a part of something much bigger than your own world. And this is what God is doing in the book of Acts. And this is his invitation to us. And this is what he's been doing the whole time from the beginning. God says to Adam and Eve, I want you to rule over God's creation in God's name. You're a family. You have a mission. He gets to a guy named Abram in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, and he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to form a people, and they are going to be a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to have a community, a family that's on a mission. We were all called. It's hardwired in our souls to be in a family. We're people who know our hopes and our dreams and our fears. And yet, it's not just about us. It's about our neighbors. This is the call of God from the beginning. And all this is possible, not because we are good and great, but because Jesus is alive. And when Jesus died, we read it, when Jesus died, he went to heaven. It's called the ascension. And then he didn't just leave us. He gave something to us. He didn't give something to us. He gave his spirit, himself, to us, the third person of the Trinity. Now, this is hinted at in the Old Testament. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 36. God says in the Old Testament, I will one day in the future, I will give you a new heart. And I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you or empower you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to obey me, and you shall be my people. And I will be your God. That's God's promise in the Old Testament. Well, that promise was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 14. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper to be with you forever. You know him, and he dwells with you and will be what? In you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. See, The promise of Jesus is fulfilled in the book of Acts. Jesus began in his physical body, but he continues in his spiritual body. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. There is no other plan. We are his plan A. This is by God's design. Now, the Holy Spirit, and this is there's a little bit of theological work that needs to be done that we can't do right now. Maybe Pastor Anthony can get us there next week. But there's a little bit of mystery of what kind of influence the Spirit had on God's people at this point. We know he had told them to wait at the end of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the promise. I'm going to make this promise from John 14 come true. And in chapter 4, if you look in your Bible, Acts 1, 4, he told them to stay and to wait. And he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not yet set up residence in them. The disciples had Jesus with them, but not the Spirit in them. And he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. And some of you are like, well, that's not our problem. We have the Holy Spirit. As a follower of Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. The question is not, do we have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have us? So we can possess the Holy Spirit, but not be possessed by the Holy Spirit in that sense. So he is saying, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to come in you. And verse 6, very interesting, if you look in your Bible, says, when they come together, they ask, Lord, okay, are you going to restore Israel now? We know about all this promise, that's great. Is it now? And Jesus says, basically, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. You think the kingdom is about political activism. Basically, that's what he's saying. You think I'm going to come back and set up Israel as the nation and make all the other nations realize that you are superior. That's what you think the kingdom is. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God is through the Spirit of God in the people of God. It's not about conquering Rome. It's not about establishing Israel. I remember as a new Christian, I was in college, and it was when, I'll date myself, President Clinton was elected. And I went to a very conservative college, all the Christians freaked out, because he didn't fit the mold of what everybody thought a president should be. And so you had this wave, and then President Clinton was in the office for 8 years, and then we had President Bush, and then a bunch of Christians were like, oh, the Antichrist, this is the worst thing that's ever, and then President Obama comes, and then a whole group of, see, are you tired of riding these election waves with your emotional equilibrium? Doesn't that get old? Why does it do that to us? What is the deal with that? Well, the deal is, we should be concerned about policies. We should stand up for justice and biblical values. I'm not saying we don't speak to power, we don't vote our conscience. What I am saying is, if our whole emotional life is thrown because of who's sitting in the White House, we might not have the right focus on the right king. Because Jesus is saying, listen, this is not a political kingdom we're talking about. This is, and it's not also a kingdom where we get all of our justice now, because part of their mentality wasn't just, hey, we want our nation to win. It was, we want our enemies to lose. And we want justice to happen now. Like now, like right now, we want justice to happen. And Jesus says, no, it's not going to happen like you think it should happen. You should work for justice, but you cannot demand it. I'm in the sky, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to make all things right. It's so easy for us to get distracted with, you know, political activism or even social justice. It's also easy to get distracted because of religious fundamentalism, where we believe that our responsibility as a church is to kind of form our own subculture, and then we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. Right, so we throw rocks, we throw little truth bombs over the fence at the culture. We do it on Facebook, right? We do it with different, you know, social media means. And when we do that, we are not seeing the right king and serving the right kingdom. There is something about the gospel that says it's not about Israel, it's not about America, it's not about the kingdom of this world. It is about the kingdom of God. And here's the kingdom of God, and Dr. Carter did this beautifully last week. It's this idea that God is breaking into the world, reweaving the world as it intended to be. And guess what the church is? The local church is the primary, not the only, but the primary expression of God saying, I'm showing up in this world. It is the church that demonstrates the reality that God is active. The church is not the goal of the gospel. It's the instrument of the gospel. It's the church that Jesus came to die for. It's the church that Jesus came to build. It's the church that's God's plan A. The word church was first used by Jesus in Matthew 16. He says, I'm going to build my church. It's the Greek word ecclesia. Literally means to call out an assembly, to call out. So the church is the community of people who have been called out of the kingdom of this world to advance the kingdom of God. That's you, if you confess Jesus as Lord. You're called out to be sent back in. You're called out, different values, different expressions of maybe how people think about finances and power and different, like, you're called out, but you're sent back in. This is what the kingdom does. The kingdom is advanced in many ways, but hear me, the frontal assault of God toward evil in this world, and there is evil in this world. The apex of God's plan, the secret weapon to push back darkness, is the local church. This is the promise Jesus makes. He says in Matthew 16, the gates of hell are not going to overpower the church. Now, this is offensive language. Gates don't fight. Gates don't attack. You attack gates. So the church is attacking darkness. The church is attacking injustice. The church is entering in to the brokenness and the pain of the world. It's not sitting back and hiding from the big bad world and retreating back into marginalization and insecurity. It's not getting stuck in the Christian ghetto with our music and our own t-shirts and our own comedians. It's not settling for that. It's saying we are called by God to be sent back into the world. And what happens as church folks sometimes is we think that mission happens across oceans or in third world countries. And it does. And we should be a part of what God's doing in the world. But it isn't that the church does missions. My friend Ed Stetzer, I think, says it best. He says, it isn't that God has a mission for his church. It's that God has a church for his mission. God has a church for his mission. The church is the primary witness that says God is in charge and he loves people. And he's reweaving this world into something that he first intended. Only in the church can you get this. Diversity and unity. Black and white. Young and old. Rich and poor. People that would never get together outside of it. You don't get that anywhere else. Civic groups can't do that. Country clubs can't do that. Only the church. Because the church is the primary expression of God's kingdom breaking into this world. And anybody who wants in can get in. That's the good news of the gospel. And friends, the good news has not changed. The gospel has not changed, but it still needs a vehicle. And we look in the movement of the Trinity. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit. That's what we're reading about in Acts 1. And then the Spirit, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 2, sends the church all over the world. Now, in the 20th century, this idea that we are sent ones, that we are called to go, that it's not about gathering as much as it is scattering. That felt need, if you will, of the church to go to their neighbors in the 20th century was hard to kind of actualize. You know why? Because everybody went to church. Why would we go there? They're coming here. In fact, there was a phrase that was used. I grew up in a rural community. My dad was a excavator. He would, you know, dig footings and repair roads, and then he started building houses. My dad was not a churchgoer or a believer, but my dad, in his time when he was alive, helped over a dozen churches build and rebuild. And you know, and I asked him. I remember asking him one day after I became a Christian, I'm like, "Dad, why are you helping that church? You're not really," because he would just go on and on and on about how the church is full of hypocrites and how he would never go. And he's like, "Son, that's the church house." Like, he was like, "Yeah, I'm not going to go there." He goes, "But that's where public meetings are in a rural community. That's where weddings are. That's where funerals, that's where people in the community come when there's a crisis. That's where, if someone doesn't have a place to sleep, they can sleep there. That was the church house." And in our current iteration of church, people are looking elsewhere for those things, aren't they? People don't even do weddings in churches anymore, or funerals. And so they're not coming. They're voting with their feet. And so we have to go. We have to go. It's just not an option. I mean, let's just pretend Jesus didn't say any of this. Let's just do the math. Like, it's an opportunity to be sent ones. But here's what trips us up. And I'll say it this way, and I mean this in the most capitalistic sense of the word that I can get. We have a battle between what it means to be a consumer or what it means to be a missionary. Okay? So our temptation, our call, we see it and we will see it in this study, is to be missionaries, to carry good news wherever we go, with our lives but also with our lips. But our temptation is to be Americans, to be American consumers. Let me tell you what I mean. A consumer says, "I can experience God by myself. I don't need the church." In fact, George Barna, who's probably the leader on polling and getting data about what people do with their faith, both Christian and otherwise, a church member now in America basically said, this is their attendance flow, if you will. They go to church 2 out of 7 times. So 2 Sundays, take 5 off, then come back. That's a churchgoer now in our country. And I can just experience God by myself. I don't need to assemble with God's people. I got this. I can be at the lake, I can be at the ball game, and I'm certainly, and this is why we have to use technology to reach people. This is what, I mean, I am not going to be in church every week. We have travel, we have kids' sport. I get all that. I'm in it. But there's something in a consumer that just says, "I don't need it. I don't need it." A missionary says, "I can experience more of God when I'm with God's people through others. It's good to be in the house of God." I mean, what was it like earlier, friends, when we were singing? Was that not unbelievable? I mean, where can you do that? Maybe the Cardinals game and the national anthem a little bit, maybe? Not really, though. Not like what we experienced. There's something about being together with God's people. And a missionary says, "I have to have that because I'm going out somewhere and it's lost and it's dark and it's broken. And if I don't have God's people, if I don't have the memory of what he did, and when I took communion and I looked across and I saw my friend, if I don't have that memory, I'm not going to go out with confidence. If I don't have something to look forward to the next week where I know that I'm out there and it's hard and I'm getting persecuted and people aren't listening and it seems like, you know, God's not with me, if I don't have something to look forward to." See, missionaries need to assemble. A consumer says, "I'm going to participate in whatever I want to. I'm going to get the best bang for my buck. And if it's not the best bang for my buck, I'm not giving my buck. I'm not going." Right? A missionary says, "I should embrace what Scripture says about the church." Did you know that there is not one command in the whole Bible in the singular? Meaning, there's not one command in this book that is just for one person. It's always to God's covenant community, which means you can't obey the Bible without God's people. Can't do it. How are you going to do the one another's? How are you going to love one another, serve one another, pray for one another if there's no others? Can't do it. Got to have other people. A consumer says, I am committed as long as my needs are met. So as long as I'm getting what I need, as long as the church is a vendor of goods and religious goods and services that meet my needs, I'm good. As soon as it's not, I'm out. A missionary says, I serve others through the church. It's not perfect, and I know that, but it's not about me. It's not about me. A consumer says, what can the church do for me? A missionary says, what can I do for the church? The book of Acts was full of missionaries. The American church is full of consumers. And this is why we have no power. And this is why we have no influence. And this is why we have no credibility. Because all we're doing is capitalism wrapped with a few scriptures. And God is saying, there's more. There's more. So don't be discouraged. Like, this isn't like, oh man, we're terrible. No, no, no. This is our opportunity. This is a way to connect our stories with the story of God, because God has a church for his mission. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, yes, you, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Webster Groves, and in all Judea, St. Louis County, St. Louis City, Samaria, state of Missouri, to the ends of the earth. This is the call of God. This is the movement of the book of Acts. The gospel goes from the innermost parts of our hearts to the outermost parts of the world. My wife and I have lived in Webster since 2003, right down the street off of Newport and Caroline for many of those years. And we have, and then we moved to another house, and we've met a ton of our neighbors over the years. This is the kind of ministry that I have done as a neighbor, not as a pastor. My friend's best friend was killed tragically. I got to stay up all night with him. A 16-year-old boy in our neighborhood needed a car, and God had provided another car for our family, and so we were able to get that car to him cheaply. A friend got divorced, a neighbor friend got divorced, and my wife and I were shoulders to cry on. My friend Jack was struggling with forgiving his adult parents, and we got to walk him through that. Sarah, stage 4 cancer. Steve, reconciliation with his adult children. Alex had a child out of wedlock. Friends, the needs are everywhere because there's people everywhere. And we are the hands and feet of Jesus. I was just sitting at the Starbucks up here in Webster this morning working on this sermon. Actually, I had the sermon all worked out, and then I changed a bunch of it and messed my whole morning up. But anyway, and I saw two people. One who was in there that worked at another place that I just, and he pointed me out. I said, hey, you were in this other place that I work, and I got to have a conversation with him. And then this other lady who was a lady that always waits on our family. It's actually our family's favorite cashier at Schnucks. I won't say her name. There's a bunch of good people at Schnucks, but she's one of them. And she was walking in there, and I felt like just in my heart, because she kind of walked by me. I was sitting outside enjoying the weather. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you need to go buy her coffee. And I was thinking, I got this sermon to work on. I'm going to stand before God's people. And I didn't do it. And you know why I didn't do it? It wasn't because I had a sermon. That was my excuse. It's because I was afraid. Is she going to think I'm weird? I'm stalking her from Schnucks? Who buys somebody coffee like that at Starbucks? Sometimes, you know, you got the Christian radio people that'll buy you coffee ahead of time, the Joy FM. That's kind of neat when that happens in line when you're in drive-thru, if you get your coffee that way. But to walk in the building, there's no drive-thru, and to pay for somebody's coffee, that's weirdo stuff, right? That's what's going on in my head. But I promise you, I know the voice of God in my own heart. I know he called me to do that. So now I got to go buy her a gift certificate and see her the next time at Schnucks. But what kept me from doing that was fear. It's fear. And so I want to end our time of worship today speaking against our fear and speaking for the grace of God that's been given to us in Christ. And so what we want to do, see, when you've got something that's stopping you from being on the mission of God, you deal with it, whatever it is. And my guess is a lot of it's fear. Fear that I don't know Bible verses, fear that I'm not mature in my faith, fear that I don't have my marriage together, fear that I'm not sure I totally believe I'm still wrestling with some concepts. I love Jesus, but fear keeps us from being on God's mission. I'm going to tell you something. You can do some amazing things in your life. You can travel the world. You can have all kinds of wonderful friends, have nice houses and cars and all your stuff. There is nothing in the world like being on mission with God. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like seeing God use you in the lives of broken people. So AJ is going to teach us this song. Would you stand and we'll declare it together as we learn it.
The chorus of the song goes like this. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. It's just that over and over again. Sing that one more time. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken, 'cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. For shame no longer has a place to hide, and I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. This power that can break off every chain, this power that can empty out a grave, this resurrection power in your name, this power in your name, this power in your name. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.